Genesis chapter 17. And two things before we're dismissed. I heard it after they sang, but I always encourage you, if you hear music and it blesses your heart, a good amen is always welcome. And so don't be afraid to do that. I enjoyed the choir song this morning and your singing and the special music. And so I hope you'll indicate that by a good, genuine amen. Just not for the sake of noise, but because you're listening and because you realize it's an opportunity to praise God together. Now, Genesis 17, but as we're doing that, if you are 3 years old through the third grade and would like to go to junior church this morning, we'll let you make your way out the back doors, and the workers will meet you there. We're making our way through the book of Genesis, and as we journey through there, we find a number of places where there are stories that just simply are life stories. There are things that are happening in a person's life, and they kind of mimic some of the things that you and I go through. And so as we make our way through that, we'll find this to be sort of one of those stories at the very beginning, and then God is going to do some very unique things. Now, let me remind you a little bit about where we are in the book of Genesis, because during the summer, we still have it now. We have a lot of families that are away on vacation, and so you're gone for a little bit, and we miss a week or two. And so remember what's taking place. If you look at Genesis as a whole, God creates everything. After he creates everything, we find very quickly that man demonstrates after the fall a propensity towards sin. That is, he is a sinner by nature now. He just continually moves downward and away from God rather than to God. And as you look at that story, when you come to chapter 6 of Genesis, you find that man has moved so far from God that God makes the statement that it repents me that I've made him. I regret that I ever made him. And it's not that God didn't know what was going to happen, but man has shown that he just has a wicked heart. The wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And so as God views mankind, he sees that there is little there that's to be commended. God finds Noah. Noah is a man who is after, or a man finds grace in the Lord's eyes, and God uses Noah to build an ark. Takes about 100 years to do that, and then God floods the entire earth. And everyone except for Noah and his family were killed. And the reason for that was not because God was just an angry God, because God looked at mankind and he said he is so wicked that there is really little chance that we'll ever redeem him, we'll ever come to a place where he's going to turn to God again. And so we start over with Noah. And Noah and his sons that were on the ark with him, and immediately you find that the man turns from God again. And within a very short period of time, we come to the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, not that long after the flood, man is building a tower, and the objective is to reach into heaven. And so to make a name for themselves. And again, you have mankind as a whole showing his lack of understanding of who God is. And they have basically shaken their fist in God's face and said, "We don't need you. We'll go on without you." And this time, rather than destroying mankind, God divides them into people groups by confusing their languages. When he divides them into those people groups, it's possible that after that the races were started. But we know clearly that God divided the people at that point, and he did so because he wanted them to keep them from joining together as one group in opposition to God. And that stopped the building of the Tower of Babel. Now, if you'll think way in the future, that is what man is going to try to do again and is trying to do again. They're trying to unify themselves with a one-world government. They're trying to get back to that idea of the Tower of Babel. And God has intentionally kept us from doing that through confused languages. When that happens, then, we recognize a truth that is distressing and depressing. And that truth is that the created humanity that lives on this earth does not have a natural desire to serve God. No nation is serving him. No group, people group is serving him wholeheartedly, trying to live for God. And so God makes a decision that is going to last up until today and clear to the end times. In chapter 12 of Genesis, it says that he called Abraham out, a man called Abram at that time. And he said, Abram, I'm going to have you come from the land of Ur to the land of Canaan, and I'm going to create a nation out of you. And this is going to be my nation. You're going to keep my laws, and you are going to represent me to all of the other nations of the world. That is the intent for which God created Israel. And all the way through the scripture, the Old Testament especially, it's important to remember that God didn't look down and say, okay, I'll take this nation and make them mine. God said, I'll create a nation, and those will be my people, and they'll represent me to all of the people on this earth. And that was Israel's task. That's what they were supposed to do. And so as you come to the end of Genesis and into Exodus, God finally has this group of people together. They come out of Egypt and they form the nation of Israel. And that nation of Israel was supposed to be the nation that lived by God's laws and God's rules, and all of the other nations could look at them and see God manifest through them. Now, obviously, you know your biblical history enough to know that they were unfaithful as well. And ultimately, God rejected them. They rejected God, and God ultimately turned to the Gentiles as a whole. That has not finished his plan with the Jewish nation, but the Jewish nation failed him in the objective that he had. We're back in the early parts of that. God has now called Abraham out, and Abraham has been given the promise that he's going to be a father of many nations, a father of a multitude of people, and that he is going to be the one through whom God establishes a nation, and God is going to give him people, posterity, and he's going to give him land. And Abraham has had that promise now for a long time. If you look at the very beginning of chapter 17, it says in verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. So here's a 99-year-old man. Just to remind you, what we know from tracing this back a little bit is that at 86 years old, 13 years earlier, Abraham had stepped outside of God's plan and he had this child with Hagar named Ishmael. He had come into the land 9 or 10 years before that, probably more like 11 years. So around the age of 75, he actually got to the land of Canaan. We don't know how long before that he left the Ur of the Chaldees to come toward the land of Canaan. We know he stopped there for a little while. And so Abram has had this promise for a long time. Just in the land of Canaan, he would have come there around the age of 75. He's been there about 24 years in that land. And the problem is that you and I have recognized, as we've studied these passages before, that in 24 years, he's waiting for God to do what he promised he would do. And he's a little impatient. And there are several times he comes to God and he speaks to him and he says, God, since you haven't given me a child, I'll tell you what, Eliezer is my faithful servant. And we'll let him carry on the promise. And God says, no, it's going to be somebody through your seed, Abraham. Next chapter, what we studied last week in chapter 16, Sarah came up with the idea and said, well, you know, maybe it's me. And so, Abraham, I tell you what, God has shut up my womb, and so I want you to take my Egyptian handmaid, Hagar, and have a child with Hagar. A second wife will solve the problem, and we'll have a child through her. And they did. That didn't work either. And God clearly said, no, this is not what we're planning to do. When you come to chapter 17, it begins by saying that Abram is 99 years old, even at that time. Even though he's going to live to 175, they both acknowledge that he is extremely old to become a father. And Sarah is well past the time of childbearing. She will make a statement later, and we'll look at that tonight in the service, where she laughs when she hears that she's going to have a child. And she says, wow, this can't happen. I'm past the age of childbearing. And the point is God able to do this? And that is what they're struggling with in their life. They have come to the place where God has given them a promise, and having heard that promise from God, and as their years go on and they get up in years, they're looking at life and saying, how can this ever be what God planned? How can this be God's intent? And so as you come to this passage in chapter 17, and it begins by saying Abram was 99 years old, it's going to give us a little bit more information. Now, need to do one other thing just as far as introduction here. I don't want to read the whole passage for us today. We're actually going to read or eventually study down through chapter 18 before we get into Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to just peruse down through this chapter to give you an idea of what is taking place in here. When you look at chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram." And so God comes to him and begins to talk to him. And in verse 2, it says, "I'll make my covenant between me and you." And it's really the idea of "I'll establish my covenant between me and you," or "I'll confirm it." It's not that I'm going to make a new one. It's the same covenant as back in chapter 15 and in chapter 12 when he's made some promises to him. But he said, "I'm confirming that to you." And then he goes on, and if you'll go down to verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child or every male among you shall be circumcised." And so here's the beginning of circumcision. And circumcision was a sign of the covenant. The males in that nationality were to be circumcised, and that indicated their belief and their part in the covenant. And he goes on specifically in verse 14 to say, if a man refuses to do that, he is saying, "I don't want to be part of that," and he's to be cut off from the crowd. He's to be cut off from this group of people. And he does two things in here that are of interest to us. Number one, he changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. And then he changes Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. And so, again, there is a reason for that, especially with Abraham. I'll tell you what that is tonight. But he gives them a name change, and he tells them, "We're going to establish circumcision now." And the very end of this chapter tells us that that Abraham does immediately what God has asked him to do. He circumcises his son Ishmael and every male in his household and every male that's part of his group there. And the whole group of them were circumcised. When you come to chapter 18, again, you have the Lord appearing to him. But let's go back to the beginning of chapter 17, because those things we're going to talk about in the service tonight. We're going to draw just a little from the facts that are the story itself in there. But I want you to go back to the beginning of this, and I want you to think one more time on this whole situation that Abraham is facing, where he is waiting for God to do something. Of all the things that you and I struggle with in our spiritual lives, sometimes this, like it was with Abraham, is one of the most difficult, that we simply do not understand why God is not doing things faster, why God is not accomplishing things more rapidly than he is. Why can't he do this? If God wants to establish a nation, he could do it today. Why hasn't he done it? Again, we have to recognize that in chapter 16, it tells us specifically in verse 3 that Abram had dwelt in the land of Canaan for 10 years. And then at the end of that chapter, when all of this situation with Hagar is finished, it tells us in verse 16 that he was 86 years old. And God makes a point of telling us how long it was that it took for these things to take place. He'd been in the land 10 years. God hadn't really done what he expected him to do. Oh, God had made him great. But God hadn't established a nation. He didn't have a square inch of land that belonged to him. And he didn't have a son. And now after those 10 years in the land, he has this son named Ishmael. And then 13 more years go by. And in 13 more years, between chapters 16 and 17, we don't have any record of what happened. We don't know if God continued to speak occasionally to him, but it would seem that it was very rare that God spoke to Abram. When we come to chapter 17, God again makes a point of telling us that Abram was 99 years old, and so he's been in the land 25 years. To us, that doesn't seem like a lot, but that was a long time. That is the entire time that I've been in full-time ministry. I've been here almost 15 years. I was in ministry before I came here about 11 years. That is almost the entire time that I've been in full-time ministry. That is nearly half of the working life of the average man. that you'll work about 50 years, maybe 60 years, but that's half of your working life. And it's been that long, and God has given him a promise, and still he hasn't seen the fulfillment of it. He's really struggling with this. He is really having a hard time, and it would seem in those 13 years that he didn't make any other foolish steps like he did in marrying another wife and having Ishmael, but it would seem that he still is struggling with this. But what caught my attention as I read through this passage a number of times and studied it was not verse 1, but it was verse 3. Let's look at that, please. In verse 3 it says, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying." What was it that caused Abram to fall on his face? Here is God's man who is working for God, who is establishing himself. He has God's promise. He is a man who is what we would call a believer, not in the sense of a New Testament believer, but he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he was a believer in God and he was faithfully serving. But what was it that caused Abram to literally fall on his face before God? Well, we have to read verses 1 and 2 to get that. Let's go back and read those verses. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." I am Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be perfect. Or walk before me and be thou perfect. I had to work through this and imagine for myself some of the things that we know about Abram. Now, I've studied through chapter 18 as well. And when we come to chapter 18, we know that Abram is still living a nomadic life. A nomadic life means that here's a man who does not have a home. You and I will leave here today, and I think everybody, as far as I know, unless you're traveling, will go to a home where you are all the time a resident. That's what is expected of somebody in the United States. But they didn't live like that. They had herds, flocks that they took care of. And as they took care of them, they needed to move to water and they needed to move to different grazing places. And so they would take their tents and they would move from one place to the other. And there was really no specific place that you could find them. You just had to have an idea where they were and then you would go go locate them. But it would be something where they might go and set up their tent and stay there for a month or 2 months or 3 months, but then they would move on. So they were nomadic. They did not stay in one place. And I wondered when this was that God appeared to him. It says he was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram. Was he in his tent? Was he out checking on his flocks? Was he sitting out beside his tent? Was it at the fire at night? I have no idea. But in thinking through that, I came up to, excuse me, four random thoughts from verse 1 that lead us to an important conclusion. But I'm not going to tell you what that conclusion is until we actually get to the conclusion today. But I want you to look at verse 1 only today, and I want you to see four random thoughts that as I sat and thought and prayed about this whole passage that I think are very relevant to many of the people here today. Because there are a lot of you who have been saved a long time and you've been given God's promises and you sometimes struggle with this whole idea of why isn't God doing what I think He should do? Why isn't He moving more quickly? And so as you look at verse 1, it says, first of all, when Abram was 99 years old. Well, what do you learn from that? Here's the first random thought I have. And that random thought is that many times time can temper spiritual enthusiasm. Do you know, in the time that I've had the privilege of being the pastor here, thoroughly enjoyed it and have seen God do some great things and look forward to what will continue to happen. But in the time that I've been here, I could not count the number of people who have come and they have been enthusiastic about spiritual things, and we've had everything. I mean, I can think of a lady, and you can probably put a name in here, but I have no idea whether you'd be thinking of the same one. I remember a lady who came. We had had some contact with her. Our family had, and this lady came, and she loved the service and loved me and loved Christy and loved you and loved everything about it. And she came and told Pastor Shank, I'm going to join the choir. And she was just enthusiastic, and she came for all of 2 weeks. And that was it. And we followed up with her, visited her, and even to this day, we've sometimes checked on her, and that was it. Now, it didn't take long for her enthusiasm to die. And she still likes us and still thinks you're wonderful people, but that's it. I can think of other people who have come and they're excited about spiritual things, and they come in and they sit in the pew and listen, and they love everybody and everything, and for a month or 2 months or 3 months, and then they start missing. And before long, you know, they're here occasionally, and then before long they're here rarely, and then before long I'm introducing them as a visitor again, because they've lost their spiritual enthusiasm. I have even seen people who have been faithful to church for a long time. I mean, people who for years have been in this church or have been in other churches. And I think even back to my church that mom and dad are still in. People who were faithful in those services, and over the course of 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, their spiritual enthusiasm has waned. I mean, I can think of people today who were very faithful, and I have one family that I still pray for today, and the lady was so faithful in working with her children and witnessing to her husband and pushing forward, and she got weary in the battle, and she's struggling now. And time can temper your enthusiasm for God. Well, here is Abraham, and he is in this very situation that some of you may feel like you're facing. Where he has listened to God. He's done what God asked him to do. He left his home way up in the Ur of the Chaldees. Made that trek, and finally his father had passed away, and God brought him on down, and Lot was with him, and God separated him from Lot. And now 25 years have passed. And in those 25 years, there is no doubt that Abram would look out and he would say, God has blessed me tremendously. He has a huge group of people around him. He has massive flocks and herds. He's a wealthy man. He is able to go to war. He is respected by the other kings. And things have, by and large, gone well for him materially. But some of the promises that God made, there's still disappointment. And with all the money in the bank and with everything else that's going right for him, the one thing that he's still struggling with is that he does not have that son that God promised him. And he's really struggling with that. And you see, many times over those years, people have a difficult time still remembering that God is faithful and being faithful to God over the long haul. And it is not those who come in and they sit in the pew and they're excited about and love everything, and then 3 weeks later they're gone, or 2 months later they're gone. Every church that I know of, every pastor, if you start this conversation with them, would have a list of people who would come in and they're just your best friend and they're excited about things, and 3 months later, you're their enemy. But it can be anywhere from 3 months to 5 years to 10 years to where they decide they're going to blame somebody or something. There's somebody in the church that did something. The youth pastor did something, or the choir director did something, or the pastor did something, or the pastor's wife. And see, time can temper spiritual enthusiasm, because you get your eyes off of the things that they're supposed to be on. And Abram could have easily fallen into this trap where he is supposed to be faithfully serving God and following along. But instead, like Lot, he would get his eyes on the wrong thing. And you see, here is God giving us a path that we're supposed to take. He said for us today, I want you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is possible, according to Scripture, to know that you're going to heaven. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And when you want to look at Scripture and know that, you'll come to a place where you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your sin could be placed upon Him and His righteousness placed upon you. And when you come to that realization and you look toward heaven and say, God, I want that. I recognize my sin. And I want to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that He personally saves me from the penalty of my sin. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but I truly trust Him. And He looks at you and He says, I give that offer to every person. Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. And if you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that offer is open to all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on Him and be saved. And then He says, here's what I want you to do. After you're saved, I want you to be baptized. Baptism is simply a symbol, or it's an external testimony to other people of what you've done. You have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you now to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you were baptized before you were saved, you simply got wet. You didn't get baptized. Because baptism is a public testimony of a private decision that you've made. You come to a place where you say, before all of the members of that church, the believers in that church, I want to stand in the water representing the fact that I'm standing here dead, and I want to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I want to be raised, and I want to be identified with living a new life. I need to be baptized. And usually people go through those two things fairly quickly. In the New Testament, they were saved and baptized nearly at the same time on many occasions. But you go through the salvation, the baptism, and then the next part of that is a long part because it's just called spiritual growth or sanctification. And here's where people get in trouble. Because they come to this place where, boy, the salvation, that's kind of exciting. Not kind of exciting. That is a transformation of a destiny from either hell or heaven. I mean, this is a massive difference. You're either going to die and spend an eternity in hell apart from God, or you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with Christ because of what He has done. That's quite a difference. And can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's a difference. I am excited about that. I hope when you got saved, you realized that the burden of sin that was taken from you, that is immense. That is not a minor thing. And I hope you were excited about that. And I don't know how long it took you to go from there to realizing perhaps you had somebody who sat down and immediately told you about baptism and that you needed to follow the Lord in that. And maybe the next week you got baptized. Or perhaps, like we'll do this here sometimes, we'll have somebody take our Growing in Grace class, and fairly often they'll go through the Growing in Grace class, and maybe a person gets saved, and then maybe a week or so they get involved in the class, and we do a class on the Bible, on the assurance of salvation, and then we come to baptism, and that may be a month or 2 months or 3 months after you've been saved, but you hear that lesson or realize what the Bible teaches and say, boy, I need to be baptized. And you get baptized. Boy, that's exciting. You come in and we meet together and you give me your testimony, and then we walk up here in the water and I baptize you, and you probably invite some folks and have some family members, and that's exciting. And then you get involved in maybe choir and some other things, and you're just really excited about spiritual things. But you know what the problem is? People love the excitement. And the struggle is the daily spiritual walk. Because there's no doubt that at some point, there's not going to be enough excitement to keep you going. It's just not going to be as exciting as it used to be. You remember when you first learned to drive? Man, you wanted to drive everywhere. You know, Julia's going to get a permit. And about, I think it's January. She knows exactly when it is, so she can tell you. But, you know, you're excited about driving. You know, I'm glad to let anybody drive for me now. I might even let Julia drive me around. I'll sit over there and work. Sometimes I'll sleep. Maybe not when they're driving, but I'll sleep sometimes. You know, I'm glad that Pastor Shank, I can sleep well. But you know, you're excited about it because it's new, it's fresh. But here is Abraham in this setting where many Christians find themselves, that after so many years of serving the Lord, The excitement's not there, but it's not about the excitement. It's about the promises of God. It is about what God said He would do. And instead of slipping into that apathy and that lukewarmness and sometimes into bitterness because of what God hasn't done or has done or perhaps someone else has done. I mean, I meet people regularly who say, "You don't understand what happened in my church." And I think, yes, I do. You got mad at the Sunday school teacher or somebody else or the pastor or the choir, you know, over something and maybe legitimate. And you got bitter over it. You say, "Well, you don't understand." That isn't the issue anymore. The issue is no longer what someone else did. They may have been wrong. The issue now is your bitterness over it. You understand the difference? You cannot sit there and say, "I'm mad and I'm apathetic and lukewarm and I'm not serving God anymore because of somebody else." That's not going to work. God's going to look at you and say, "They may have had a problem, but I'm not looking at them. You are the one I'm dealing with. And your response to it is what you're responsible for." And you can look at people and say, "Well, I'm apathetic or lukewarm or bitter. You maybe got involved in worldliness and it started to pull you away from faithfulness to God." But here is Abram in the very same situation that many Christians find themselves. That after so many years and sometimes so many disappointments from a human perspective, Ishmael is not turning out to be what I wanted him to be. But my nation isn't developed yet after 25 years. I don't have a square inch of land after 25 years. Where's God? What's He doing? Why has He let this happen? And so the response can be that I get very frustrated with God and I may quit. I may get apathetic. "Oh, I know I'm saved and I know I need to go to church and so I'm there on Sunday mornings, but I just don't continue faithfully." And here's the first lesson that I learned as I read this verse, that time can temper spiritual enthusiasm. You can get to the place where as you get older spiritually, you get less enthusiastic spiritually, and it's because you're relying on the enthusiasm rather than on the promises of God. Well, look at the second thing with me. I love this as I read through it. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now, you know what I learned from this as I studied? I said, I don't know how many times the Lord appeared to Abram. I really don't have any idea. I think if I remember right, that in chapter 15 or chapter 16, it was the fifth time, and so this would be the sixth recorded time. I could be wrong on that, but I think that's right. But we don't know if there may have been a couple of times recorded where, or a couple of times where it happened and was not recorded. But you know what we do know? It wasn't very often. It happens again when you come to chapter 18 that it begins by saying the Lord appeared to Abram. And it doesn't really give us a specific time there. But we know that it wasn't very often that the Lord actually appeared to Abram. And so here's the second thing that I learned, the second lesson, the second random thought out of this chapter. The first one is that time can temper your spiritual enthusiasm. The second one is that special moments with God are important. Here is Abram, and as he's going along in life, and I'm going to assume, since there's no record, that it's been 13 years since God Himself appeared or spoke to Abram. I'm going to assume it's been that long. And as that time has passed, he has really tried to be faithful to the Lord, but it seems like it's been a long time since there was really a lot of God's presence in that manner when he was really looking at the face of God. Those times with God are very important. I don't know how often God actually appeared to him, but his response when he appeared to him this time was such that it says that he fell on his face before God. And so it would tell me this is not a daily thing that happens. This is a spectacular occasion for him. I again would remind you that many times people will say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God what I think." You're not going to tell God anything. You're going to listen to God. You're going to fall on your face before God. Because anytime the angel of the Lord appears, anytime God appears, people are prostrate before Him. They are subservient to Him. They never stand up and shake their finger in His face. And many times, not every time, but many times, the posture that Abraham ends up in is the posture that people end up in. And that's on their face before them. They bow before them. They recognize the superiority. And here is a case where God has appeared to Abram. It is a special time with God. And you need to cherish those times when God does some unique things in your life. Because, as I mentioned to you, it is simply not realistic to think that every day of your spiritual life is going to have this grand excitement to it. That's what sells the charismatic movement. That you're going to have this experience on a daily basis. You're going to be praying, and all of a sudden you're going to be praying in this heavenly language. And tongues aren't a heavenly language. Tongues were just another language that you didn't know. Now, that would certainly be exciting. I'd love to speak another language, but it's not going to happen regularly. That is not something that is for today. And God has said that tongues have ceased. And so I'm not going to be able to do that. But the charismatic movement sells the idea that you can be healed, you can have this experience. And they sell that because people want that. But the fact is that just like Abraham, those special moments with God are not going to happen every day. Now, I don't want to diminish your devotional time. I don't want to diminish your time of prayer. I don't want to diminish the fact that we can see answered prayer. That we believe God is a divine healer should He choose to do that. That is all exciting. But I'm talking about these times when you just feel that spiritual high, as it were. Sometimes people want that every day. And the fact is that we're not going to get that. But you need to remember that there are times when God does a special work in your life. A time when God just uniquely speaks to you, and you need to hold on to those times. It may have been a personal time you had with the Lord where perhaps God was really dealing with you. And as you sat down in your devotional time, you just felt a closeness with God that was unique. It may be that you were in an evangelistic service here or at some church, and as God's word was preached, your heart was broken or your heart was uplifted. It may be that you were at a camp sometime and God just really, really dealt with you. I mean, when I think back of the times that God has dealt with me in my life, you know, I think all the way back to the Bill Rice Ranch. I can remember a sermon on rebellion by Pete Rice that just really touched my heart. And I could tell you when and where I was when it was preached and what it was about. I can remember at the Bill Rice Ranch an evangelist named Glenn Shunk preached a message on hell. And it was a memorable time. I can remember other times when God has done a special work. But you know, those times are not going to be every day of your life. And when Abram came to this day where after 13 years, he's been serving and working and doing what he thought he should do, all of a sudden he looks up and God appears and he falls on his face. Because God is working. And you need to remember that those special moments with God are important. And that's why you never miss church. That's why you never miss evangelistic meetings. That's why you never miss the opportunity to be where God can do a work in your life. If you get an opportunity to go to camp, go. If you get an opportunity to go on a mission trip, go. Because God will do some special things at times like that. And there are times, even in our spiritual lives, where God does unique works for us. And we need to treasure those special moments. And so of the random thoughts, the first random thought is that time can temper spiritual enthusiasm. Second, special moments with God are important. Here's the third random thought. I love this part of it as well, and you'll see why. But look at the next thing that happens here. It says, Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to Abram. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now, you and I tend to just read and pass over things. And I did as well. Until I went back and studied this, I didn't really pick this up. How many of you have read this in your Hebrew Bible recently? No, I haven't either. I can't read Hebrew. Now, I know just enough Hebrew to be absolutely dangerous. But you will recognize that there are different words for God. And even in our in the King James Version, they indicated those by sometimes capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you do a study of that, it's actually very interesting. But if you were to look at this, when it says, I am Almighty God, it's a term that some of you would recognize because there was a popular contemporary song years ago called El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is the name that God chooses to introduce himself with here in this passage. Do you remember back in chapter 16 when we looked at it, Hagar actually gave God a name. She said, you are the God who sees me. And she said, this is God seeing. Well, this time when God comes and he speaks to Abram, he says, Abram, and immediately his attention is arrested. The very first thing that God says to him is, I am El Shaddai. You say, so? When you start studying that name, you'll realize that it had tremendous significance. It was the reason that it put him on his face before God. The word Shaddai in Hebrew is the word that we would get the idea of deal violently with. And it's really emphasis upon displaying power. It is not the idea of here's a loving God who wants to embrace you. He said, I am El Shaddai. I am God all-powerful. In Latin, it's the Latin word omnipotent. And when he spoke, he said, hello, Abraham. This is El Shaddai speaking. God all-powerful. The God who is the creator. The God who can do anything he wants at any time. When Kyle and Dalich was commenting on this, he made this statement. This means the God who compels nature to do what is contrary to itself and subdues it. Why is that important? Because we have a 99-year-old man married to a 90-year-old woman. This 90-year-old woman is past the age of childbearing. This 99-year-old man, we'll find out later he's not, but this 99-year-old man says, I'm way beyond fathering children. And I have a wife that is way beyond being a mother to children. And when God introduces himself, he says, Abram, this is God all-powerful. This is God who created the earth. This is God who is limited by absolutely nothing. And in your 25 years, while you've been here in the land of Canaan and I've been blessing you, and you've been worrying in your mind about how you're going to provide for this, how you're going to make this promise come to pass, how you're going to make Eliezer your heir since you don't have a child, and how you're going to take another wife and have Ishmael as a child, he said, this is God all-powerful, who will do what he said he would do. That's who I am. And when you start reading that and realizing that he introduces himself not just as Yahweh, not just as the Lord, he introduces himself as El Shaddai, the God who is all-powerful, it immediately arrests Abram's attention. And then he says to him his last thing, and here's the fourth random thought that I'll give you. When he comes to the end of that, he says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. If you look that word perfect up and study it, the New American Standard translates it blameless. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou blameless. It is not talking about the idea of sinless perfection. It is instead talking about a God-conscious type of life. It's not talking about somebody who has to have every area of their life under complete control and never sin. It is talking about a God consciousness in life, and it's the best type of life possible that you could live. But when God speaks, and you realize that this is the voice of God speaking to Abram, and this is the first thing that you hear, imagine if God actually spoke to us today, and he said to us these words, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me, and be thou perfect. I am Almighty God. You walk before me, and be thou blameless. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou blameless. Are you doing that? I am Almighty God. You walk before me and be blameless. Here's the fourth random thought that I came to. God's requirements have never changed. We're reading in Genesis, the book of beginnings. We're reading about the story of the beginning of the nation of Israel. We're reading about God beginning a covenant with a man. And He's going to begin a tradition, a lineage of people. But when I come to the New Testament and I read about a pastor and a deacon, he uses the same terminology. He said, I want you to be blameless. When Paul speaks in Romans or in Galatians and Ephesians, he says, walk worthy of the Lord, walk in love, walk in light, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, the very same thing that God was looking at Abraham and saying, I want you to do, is the very thing that He's looking at us and saying, I want you to do that still today. I want you to realize that I am Almighty God. I haven't lost control of a thing. I haven't forgotten my promise to you. I haven't failed. I have not been hindered because of natural obstacles. I have not come to the place where I can't come through for you. I am Almighty God. Your responsibility is to walk before me and be thou blameless. And when he hears that, he falls on his face before God. The only other thing God says to him is, I'll make this covenant come to pass. That had to break him down. Because maybe he was at kind of that breaking point in his life where he thought, I just don't know what we're going to do here. I just don't know how we're going to make this take place. God has told me we're going to have a nation. God has told me I'm going to have a son. It's just not going to happen. I mean, I look at Sarah and I love her. But she's not going to have a child. God looks at him and says, I am Almighty God. You walk before me and be blameless. That's all you have to do. You let God figure out how He's going to do some of these other things, but you do your part. You walk before Him and you be blameless. I told you I had four random thoughts from verse 1 that would lead us to an important conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Life is not about the big things. The birth of Isaac. That's not what his life was about. Oh, that's what we remember when we do a quiz. We'll say, all right, who's Abraham's son? Isaac. Who's his wife? Sarah. Who's his other son? Ishmael. Had some others with Keturah. But that's what we remember. We remember the big events. And if we were to do a quiz further, we could say, all right, where did he move from? Well, he came from the Ur of the Chaldees. And we could get down to some specifics. What oak tree did he live by? The oaks of Mamre. But you know what? His life was not about the big events. The birth of his son, his wife, and moving from the Ur of Chaldees. Life is about faithfulness in daily matters. What we have here is the story of a man's life over 25 years up to this point. And in those 25 years, some exciting things have happened. God moved him. God blessed him. God allowed him to win a battle with five kings. God had given him visions and God had made a covenant with him. But you know what? Most of life is just the daily battles, the daily faithfulness, daily trusting the promise of God. Daily doing what He expects you to do. And you may be sitting here today and you may be thinking, boy, I just don't see much excitement anymore and I just don't feel like, you know, I'm enthusiastic anymore. Well, where did the Bible say you were going to feel that? The fact is that there are going to be times when you're not going to feel that excited. But you know what God says to you? I am Almighty God. Walk before me and you be blameless. This is your daily task. Don't get sidetracked by worldliness. Don't get sidetracked by all the other things that are taking place. You walk before me and be blameless. Why? I am God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. And that's why it is so important for you to be faithful to your church services. That's why it's important for you to have your devotional time on a daily basis. That's why it's important for you to be a witness to other people. That's why it's important for you to be involved in encouraging other believers. Because most of our Christian life is just simply about the day-to-day living for God and doing what He expects us to do each day. And you have to be careful not to let the monotony disarm you. Where you think because you're in this routine that nothing has happened. God is using you as you are daily living faithfully for Him. The Christian life is not one giant party. The Christian life is doing our daily duties before the Lord. And it just amazes me that with these few short words, when God came to him and said, I am Abram, walk before me. And be thou perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. He fell on his face. That was his response. When he met God, and God just made that short statement, he fell on his face before God. And I have to wonder if maybe Abram was at another point in his life where he was just really struggling. He was looking at life and saying, I just don't know if this can ever come to pass. He needed the reminder of who God was. I am God Almighty. All right, what do you want from me? Walk before me and be blameless. Yeah, but how am I going to make all this come to pass? I will make the covenant come to pass. I'll take care of that. You walk before me and be blameless. Quit worrying about things that you have no control over. You be faithful. And when you're faithful, then God will do His part. That's what Abraham needed at that point on that day. He needed to be told, reminded, that God was the Creator God and natural obstacles did not stop Him. God would accomplish what He wanted to accomplish. And the same thing is true for you. It may be that you've been saved a long time and you've come to a place where you're just discouraged and bitter and ready to quit and give up. And the fact is, you know what God would say to you? The very same thing that He said to Abram. Hey, I am God Almighty. You walk before me and be blameless. I'll take care of the promises. You just walk before me and be blameless. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, if you'll not look at me for a moment or look at others, I would appreciate it. We're going to play through a stanza of the song, A Tender Heart, here in just a moment. And I trust that God will give you a tender heart today. When God spoke to Abram, He said, hey, you're forgetting who I am. You're forgetting what I can do. This morning, I just want you to walk before me and be blameless. I'll take care of the rest. You do your part. Maybe this morning as you're sitting here, it is that you know you need to be saved, or you know that you need to bow before the Lord and say, Lord, I've lost sight of some things. So I need to get it straightened out. In a moment, we're going to stand. I mentioned maybe that you need to come to the front of this auditorium and bow before the Lord. Say, Lord, You've spoken to my heart, and I want to make a fresh commitment to You. I'm going to ask everyone to talk with God. Say, Lord, here's what I've learned from this passage today. Will You keep me fresh? Will You keep me faithful in doing what You want me to do? Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, thank You for revealing to us Your conversation with Abraham. Lord, as we look at this passage, it's very possible that in this room there are some seasoned believers who have accepted and heard Your promises, but today they're struggling. Lord, I pray that You'll help them to hear that same phrase, that You are Almighty God, and their responsibility is to walk before You and to be blameless. Lord, refresh our hearts. I pray as we talk with you that your Holy Spirit will confirm in our hearts the responsibilities and opportunities we have. With our heads bowed, if you need to come to the front and spend a moment praying, let me invite you to do that. Maybe that would be good for you. As you say, I've really struggled with some things. But as we play through this, if you need to come, would you do that? Otherwise, I'm going to ask you, would you pray and talk to the Lord and say, here's where I am and here's what I've learned today. If you need to talk with somebody, I'll be here in the front. Pastor Shank will be in the back. If God's dealing with you, would you respond? This song says, Savior, while my heart is tender, I trust you'll have a tender heart today. God would be encouraging to you as you seek to live for Him and accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Thank you. You can look this way if you would, please. As always, if we can help you when this service is over, please let us know. If you're not a believer today, that is by far the most important decision that you'll make. And I trust if you need help, you'll talk with somebody. Before we're dismissed today, I'm going to ask Heather and Mike Rambo to come. And they've come for church membership. We had the opportunity to talk in my office the other day and enjoyed hearing their testimony and how the Lord has worked in their lives, and so I'm glad to recommend them for church membership today. And so can we have a motion to that effect? All right, Todd, and second. All right, Johnny will take that. And all those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Very good, and welcome into membership. We're thrilled to have you here. Of course, Heather was here for a while before, and so we're glad to have her back and already involved in some things, and so we're looking forward to that. Let me have Dave and Carol, if you're here at the front. We'll extend the right hand of fellowship to them. So as you go out today, shake their hand and welcome them into membership. And so we'll have them go ahead back. And then we're going to pray and be dismissed in just a moment. But before we do that, if you are either involved in junior church, teaching, helping in any way, or would like to be in junior church, let me go ahead and dismiss you out of the auditorium, if you would. If you'll just slip out right now. There's going to be a meeting down in the link room, and that'll be a lot more efficient in getting that going if you'll do that for us. I hope that phrase will ring in your mind. It has been an encouragement to me. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blessed.